Good morning. If you're online, welcome. And we're glad you have joined us this morning at Morinville Baptist Church. And one way that we can apply the sermon today of sharing our faith with others is by telling a friend to go watch the sermon. That's a real easy thing to do. You don't even have to do anything. You just have to tell them where to click. We're going to read a hymn and have a prayer, and then some scripture. The hymn I'm going to read is called Seeking the Lost. Seeking the lost, yes, kindly entreating, wanderers on the mountain astray, come unto me, his message repeating, words of the Master speaking today, going afar upon the mountain, bringing the wanderer back again into the fold of my Redeemer, Jesus the Lamb for sinners slain. Second stanza, seeking the lost and pointing to Jesus, souls that are weak and hearts that are sore, leading them forth in waves of salvation, showing the path to life evermore. Third stanza, thus would I go on missions of mercy, following Christ from day unto day, cheering the faint and raising the fallen, pointing the lost to Jesus the way, going afar upon the mountain, bringing the wanderer back again into the fold of my Redeemer, Jesus the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us pray. Oh, precious Father, we are so pleased and privileged to be able to enter into the very presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Father, into your presence as well, we do enter because of the shed blood of the Lamb of God. And entering into your presence, Father, we understand that you are holy, that your name is above all names, and that, Father, because of that, we owe all our allegiance to you. We thank you, Father, for preparing a way for us to escape the terrible punishment that was due us. Oh God, we did not deserve what you have done, but your Son has paid the price for my sin, for each of our sins, when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ our Lord. We come in this solemn hour, Father, to reflect upon these realities and to ask, O Father, that you will speak to us by your precious word, that our hearts will hear, and that, Father, we will be able to apply some of these truths to our lives this week. Father, we pray that your Spirit will bless us and hover over us, and that he will teach us, and that, Father, you will help us to block out those things that are extracurricular and to concentrate upon you. Thank you that you are here. And now we pray, Lord, that you undertake for the needs of people that are here. We pray for those who are unwell, that your hand of blessing will be upon them, and that, Lord, you will raise some of them up again to health and strength. It is in your will, we know. And, Father, we pray for our world about us that is sick with a far greater sickness than COVID. It's called sin. So help us, Lord, to have the same concern about lost souls that many of us have for this disease. And may we, Father, use it as an opportunity to reach out to our world. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me in the Word of God, please, to John chapter 4. We have talked about the woman at the well, And we're going to conclude that this week. We've had two sermons before. If you haven't seen or heard them, I invite you to go on our website and watch them or listen to them. We have both a broadcast of video and one of just the sound. But John chapter 4, verses 31 to 42. Then they, that's the disciples, went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said unto them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. And both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." The title of our message this morning is "The Extreme Value of the Soul." There was an overweight lady I heard about that went in to visit her doctor, and he puts her on a diet. Very simple diet. He says, "I want you to eat regularly for 2 days, then skip a day, and repeat the procedure for 2 weeks. The next time I see you, you will have lost 5 pounds. When the patient returns to the doctor, she has lost nearly 20 pounds. "That's amazing," said the doctor. "Did you follow my instructions?" The lady nods. "I'll tell you, I thought I was going to drop dead that third day." "From hunger, you mean?" quizzed the doctor. "No, from skipping," was the reply. Our story today turns from the theme of water to a new analogy, which is that of food. Our text will show us that no matter the season, a soul is of more value than life's necessities. We see Jesus is about to teach the 12 a very deep truth, one that I'm sure they did not understand probably till well after the resurrection of the Savior. Notice, first of all, the surprise. Now, why was it Jesus was at the well site? The Bible told us he was tired, which we've already noted. But in verse 8 reminds us that the disciples had run into the city to Sychar to purchase food. Why do you buy food? Why do you go to the grocery store? Because sometimes you get hungry. So they're on a journey, and they're 3 in the afternoon, and they come to the town of Sychar, a good stop to find some food. So they go in there to buy it. Now, with the purchases in hand, the disciples arrive back at the well. In verse 27, it says, "At this point, Jesus' disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman." The woman was surprised that Jesus talked to her, remember? She said, "How is it that you, being a Jew, are talking to me, a Samaritan?" The disciples were also surprised. It was unheard of, culturally speaking. First of all, for a man to talk to a strange woman was not common, but to talk to a Samaritan woman, who would have ever thought the Messiah would talk to a woman from Samaria? It was not forbidden in the law. Yet these people had built up artificial barriers between each other. Much like we do in our society, throughout the world. If you go to a foreign country and people see you and you look different than most of the people, they point fingers at you and call you some name, right? We've done that too in our country. That's just natural because, well, they look a little different. But Jesus is going to give something here as an example to his apostles. That's very important for us to follow through. The New Testament teaching is found in Ephesians 2:14, which is just one verse, but there's more to that. It says, he has made both one, Gentile and Jew, and he has broken down the wall of separation. He says there is no longer difference between a Jew and a Gentile. There is no difference between you and me as far as the human race is concerned. We are all human beings. At least I hope we are. Jesus set us an example to follow in talking to people about the gospel. We need to reach out to every person. No matter how much they're the same as us, or no matter how different they are from us, we are given that responsibility. Now, last week we'd noted that the woman was so excited that she had met this person she believed to be the Messiah. She leaves her water jug behind. Can you imagine that? And she runs into the city. And what happens? The disciples say to Jesus, well, you know, it's time to eat, Rabbi. Verse 31. In the meantime, the disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. They knew he was hungry. And they had been hours of walking, so they were all hungry. The fact that they were urging him to eat suggests to us that maybe he had even expressed a need for food. But he is about to talk in a bit of a mystery. He's about to say something that they had a hard time at first wrapping their minds around. Jesus said, there is something more important than a meal. Undoubtedly, he needed physical food. We're told of a time when he had fasted for 40 days, it says in Matthew 4:2, that he hungered. He was hungry. He was a human being, a perfect human being, but a perfect human being still needs to eat food. But our Lord was in a spot where he said that he had food that the 12 did not know about. He plainly is telling us that there is something of greater importance than a meal. Now, don't make me say something I'm not saying. And it certainly is not in this text. Jesus is not suggesting that if you're a diabetic, you should go without food a whole long time. Okay? They need to maintain their insulin balance. However, if one is healthy, then missing a meal to do something of eternal value is certainly something which may happen from time to time. It may not be for a long time. You can ask my wife, sometimes she says, are you still over at the church there studying? It's well past supper time. Yeah, because there's something more important right now than supper. That's just a simple illustration of what I'm talking about here. From the brief information given here, we cannot know why Jesus chose not to eat right then. But it's perhaps that he was fasting until the people came out to see him. Maybe he was praying for all the ones that were coming out. Or maybe he was just so overwhelmed and overjoyed that he forgot about being hungry and didn't feel that sense of need to eat. Maybe all three. We do not know, but we do know this, that Jesus got a fulfillment from seeing the Samaritans flocking to hear him. He got more from that than he did from the food that the disciples brought out to him. You know, there are times as Christians that we ought to be generous towards our brothers and sisters. And if a brother or sister says no to food, doesn't mean that they're trying to snub you. I've seen some people felt that they were being snubbed because, he wouldn't eat. Well, maybe they were fasting and praying, right? So let's be careful in that. There are times when we need to take a higher priority of our life than our tummy. You know that? Now, I know after I'm done my sermon, I'm hoping to go home and have a nice roast beef dinner. But I do remind you of this warning in Philippians 3:19, where we're told that some people have their belly as their God. And you look at some of them, and you'd think they're Santa Claus in disguise. They are so big. We may need to be very careful that food is not our God. It is not our idol. There are some people that turn to eating when they're frustrated and in distress and things. It's queer. Some people do that, and then other people make themselves sick and as skinny as a rail. Neither is healthy. But both have the same problem. They're worried about their stomach. People think, well, anorexia, you're not worried about your stomach. Yes, you are. Too worried about your stomach. So both of these things are things that we need to be very careful of. That's just a little note on the side. Now, we would do well to find what brings the satisfaction. Verse 32, Jesus said something very important to his men. I have food to eat of which you do not know. He was so delighted in the response of the Samaritans to his interaction. This was far more significant, I've already said that, than the physical needs which beckoned him at that moment. Do you think of souls as more precious than food? I find it interesting to notice the Bible uses lots of metaphors and analogies to describe the importance of a man's soul. Have you ever thought about that? Let's point out some. I'm not going to give all of them. I'm sure if you go through the Bible, you could find dozens, but I'm going to give you four examples. How does the Bible describe a person's soul? First of all, the Bible calls godly people trees planted by the rivers of water. That's in Psalm 1:3. Now, why does the psalmist use this picture of a godly person? Well, there's several reasons given right in that verse. The tree is well established because it's rooted by rivers of living water. And in that country, a tree by water is going to grow far better than one that's out in the wilderness without any water. In fact, the one out in the wilderness may not survive. So, what is the living water? Jesus has told us. He is the living water. So when our lives are planted in Christ, we become a well-established tree. But not only that, it is immovable. It is rooted, so well-rooted that it will not change. The soul of a person needs to be rooted in Christ so that it doesn't change. And the third thing, what do you notice about that tree? It brings forth its fruit. In its season, it's fruitful. Wow. Do you know something? This was a command God gave to Israel when they went into the land. They were to destroy almost everything that the Canaanites had. But there was one thing they were never to cut down. You know what it was? It was the fruit trees. Because that was food. That was sustenance. And a fruitful Christian is a very important thing. Our souls produce fruit when we're the Lord's. Amen? He says, I had three, but there's a fourth thing. His leaf also does not wither. In times of trouble, the soul of a believer is strong, even though there are many hardships. Anybody here not have a hardship this year? I mean, it's a hardship not going around visiting as much as you'd like. It's a hardship having illness. It's a hardship paying bills sometimes. Right? We all face hardships. But our response to that hardship is the key to our lives being rooted as trees. The second picture that God uses is one of jewels. Did you know you're a jewel? Go with me to a very interesting verse in Malachi chapter 3. Those that don't use the Bible often, Malachi is the last book before the New Testament. Malachi 3. God is saying about people that are His, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day I make them my, what's your Bible say? Jewels. Now, I don't know if anybody here has a collection of jewelry. And I'm not talking about that cheap stuff you can buy in the bubblegum machine. I'm talking about valuable jewels such as rubies and diamonds, gold. It says here that the people that God has as His own are precious jewels. They are treasures in His sight. So when we go to find somebody who needs Jesus as Savior and Lord, and they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, they become one of those jewels, one of those treasures. No wonder we're told in the Word of God that he that wins souls is wise. It is His desire that we go treasure hunting. Now, if I told all of you that there's one gold brick weighing a pound, somewhere here in Mournville, I bet most of you would at least give an effort to go and try to find it. I heard an amen, yeah. Yes, because it's got value. Now that's 16 ounces. Gold is at what now, Canadian? Over $3,000? Around that? So 16 times 3 is whatever it is. It's a lot of money. But you know something? The soul of a human being is of far more value. It is. And God sees us as jewels. You see, we need to realize that people are jewels. Yesterday, I'm over at my condo, visited with our friends that rent there, and then I'm backing out and I see a guy shoveling the condo over. I wanted to meet him, so I got out of my car and walked over. Hi. Hi. Most people will talk to you. Said, talked a little bit of small talk. What's your name? Oh, it's Jeremy. Oh, I said, do you know where Jeremy comes from? He says, no. I says, it comes from the Bible. Oh, well, I'm not too interested in the Bible. So I said, okay. But he says, you know, my grandpa used to take me to church once in a while. And I'm thinking that grandpa, if he's still alive, may be praying for Jeremy. Maybe. I don't know what church background he's from or anything. So I said to him, how are you doing? Oh, pretty good. He says, my income is cut off now. I was laid off, and now I'm no longer available for some of the supplements to my income. I says, well, that's kind of a serious thing. I says, can I pray for you? You think he said no? No, he let me pray for him. Interesting. I'm hoping to go back to visit that guy and give him a Bible, even though he says he wouldn't likely read a Bible. But I'm going to slip in there maybe a, you know, food certificate or something. Just to say, I care for you, Jeremy. The Lord cares for you, Jeremy. Does he? Absolutely. You know, somebody has said, and I think this is a very important saying, people won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That's a subtle thought, but there's truth in that. A third picture of the kingdom of God compares souls to valuable sea creatures as opposed to those that are tossed aside. Matthew 13. And you know that parable, some of you. You've been in the Bible long enough to know it. But let me point it out. In chapter 13, 47 to 50, he talks about, again, I say, the kingdom of God is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every sort. When it was full, they drew it to shore, sat down and gathered the good into vessels and threw away the bad. If you're a commercial fisherman, you will know that there are some things that you don't want to take. Nobody will give you anything for it. Maybe they're good for compost. That's about it, right? I remember the first time I was fishing in the Barrier River as a teenager. And there were beautiful, not the first time I was fishing in the river, but the first time I caught a certain fish. And there were beautiful trout in there. There were landlocked salmon, kokanee. There were other salmon. But this one day, I catch this weird-looking fish. I had never seen such a fish in all my life. It had a huge head and a very skinny body, no flesh on it at all to eat. But my friend said, oh, you caught a bullhead. A bullhead is called a sculpin, officially. But they're no value at all. So what it's saying here is this net has both good and bad. But the Lord is very concerned about the good fish that are in there. He will separate the just from the unjust. But we are to be fishers of men. Another comparison is that souls are compared to good grain, as opposed to weeds, the dardanel, or weed seeds. You know, farmers. And we have a couple in our church who have grown grains, and you grow oats. Oats, oh, I'll tell you, deer like oats, elk like oats, and cows like oats, and horses love oats. Well, unfortunately, there's another weed that comes up that looks similar. It's called wild oats, but it isn't nearly as good for you. So farmers will take their seeds to a place to clean their seeds and try to get rid of as many of those weeds as they can. But what is the precious seed? Those are the souls of people that Jesus is winning to himself. And so we need to see people out there who are not yet saved, that God is speaking to them, and to come alongside to them and seek to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There are other pictures we can give in the Bible, but that does supply some ideas. In our text today, the Samaritans are compared to a filling meal. The disciples missed the point at the beginning because they say, has anyone brought him something to eat? There's no crumbs. There's no leftovers. We don't see anything. And yet he says his hunger is satisfied. But Jesus tells them a little more in verse 34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus is very straightforward with them. But as I said, it's not until after he dies and raises back to life that they will comprehend just what he said. He's doing the Father's work. And his Father's work is to give himself eventually on the cross to die for the sins of everyone who would ever trust in him. Wow. What an amazing thing. He was doing his Father's will and everything possible to win souls. And if Jesus wanted to win souls, must it not be something that we want to do too, if we're followers of him? He was fulfilling the work of the Father. And we know that that work was done when he cries out on the cross, it is finished. It should be no different for us. Doing God's will cause us to have great satisfaction. Just as some of you would love to go to an exquisite dining room where everything is just so perfect, and eat the best meal you've ever eaten. Sit back and just enjoy the ambience of the place. Some of you have been in a place or two like that. Well, that's how we should enjoy winning people to Jesus. Just so fulfilled by doing that. Now, there's something else we need to see in this story that Jesus points out, and that is the season. We are often lulled into a sense of complacency. You know that? You know, the first few weeks we had this COVID going around and stuff, people were very alert and worried and concerned and so on. But we get complacent. Jesus wanted to put a sense of urgency into the bones of these disciples. And what's happening about us should give us a sense of urgency, because it tells me that we are so close to the coming of Christ. Now, I don't care what your eschatology is, but you better be ready, because that trumpet could blare at any moment. But because of that, we should also have an urgency to get out and find those who need to be saved. They were taking this walk, I think, merely as a jaunt from Judea to Galilee. And maybe they're taking the shortcut because he had some pressing matters up there in Galilee to attend to. Too often people take their opportunities for granted. Do you know that every minute is a gift from God for us to reach out to people? I was sent a video after I'd prepared the sermon on that very subject. Very well put together. Every minute you and I have is a gift from God. Jesus at this point is trying to get this across to his 12 here. It's a time of urgency. He says in verse 35, "Do not say that there are 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvesting." What is Jesus saying here? It is clear from the context that he's not talking about the physical reaping of grain. He says it's yet 4 months, so it's probably about the time they're planting, right? So, what's he talking about? As he looks out, he sees something very touching. There between the well and the city of Sychar is a whole bunch of people coming out to see him, probably mostly in white clothing. "The fields are white unto harvest. Look, disciples, see these people coming. It's time to reap." Jesus was excited. He was so pleased to see so many people responding to what had happened in that woman's life. Listen to his special words in verse 36. These are very vital things for us to hold on to. He says in verse 36, "He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." He's saying it's a team effort. Some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. We do the reaping. But I think that this is a slight different one than the one in Corinthians that I just quoted. There are some great promises in the Bible to everyone who gets involved in the work of winning souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are promises that we ought to cling to. Now, some people are out of work today. Maybe you're out of work today. Are you using some of that time with a sense of urgency that people need the Lord? Whether it be telling the gospel or actually praying with someone to receive the Lord, or whether it's just praying for others to come to know the Lord, asking God to give us a sensitivity to whom we should speak. Notice how it's described It's gathering fruit for eternal life. We're not just talking about a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth fruit in its season. We're talking about fruit that is everlasting. When you or I win a soul to Jesus Christ, that's an everlasting fruit. It's going to go far beyond time and right through eternity forever. Praise God. How can you be a part? How can I be a part? Well, there's many ways. We can tell of Christ to people. Now, Jeremy, I didn't talk too much about the Lord because I understood where he's at. But I'm hoping that I'll get more of a chance, right? You have to sometimes do some preparation. Sharing our testimony. And some of you, God has worked in wonderful ways to bring you to himself. And you know something? People like to hear a testimony when it's genuine. And they love to hear what a difference Christ made in your life when they see in you a consistent life. You can do as simply as giving something to read. Now, there are some very good gospel tracts compared to what used to be there. They used to be very simple, and God bless the people that made them. But there are some today that really challenge people to think. These books that we offer here are just one example. There's many other things. If nothing else, you can go and get the phone book and start praying for everybody in the phone book. Now, the phone books are a lot shorter than they used to be, but there's still some names in there. You know, we can use our mind and imagination in millions of ways of praying for people. I remember one time, we had a dandelion problem in one church we were at, and we didn't have any poison, so I'm picking dandelions. Well, this dandelion, that's that neighbor there. This dandelion is this person there. I kept praying for the people as I picked the dandelion. There's a lot of people to pray for if you have lots of dandelions. Even giving. We don't often mention it, and it's certainly not a major part to try to stress in our church. But I want to let you know that we as a church have money that goes to buying books and ministries, Bibles. This Jeremy will hopefully get a Bible. We need to do our very best to give as God blesses us. You see, our job in particular in this text, now there are other texts that we can use to talk about sowing and so on, but in this text, the emphasis is particularly on reaping. So we must not superimpose other texts upon this text, except to say that he who sows and he who reaps will rejoice together. But notice what it says in verses 37 and 38. For in this, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to what? Reap. That for which you have not labored, and you have entered into their labors. To be sure, the New Testament uses both analogies to describe witnessing. But in this particular case, Jesus is saying the disciples are reaping. They are the reapers. And for us, in this sense, we are the reapers. Because if you remember, earlier in the passage, Jesus said, I have finished the work. And in reality, Jesus has done the sowing. He has planted the seeds. Our job is to go and reap the seeds. To harvest. Don't go beyond what the text is saying, but that's a job we have, is to harvest the seed. We do need to take the gospel into the world. However, Jesus did the work on the cross. There is no further thing man can do but to believe. We must make the gospel clear and plain. What is the gospel? Well, some people think the gospel is giving out food to hungry on the streets. No, that's not the gospel. It might be a part of reaching out to people. But the gospel is not that. The gospel is not building a big building and calling it a gospel hall. The gospel is simply this. The good news and the bad news. The bad news is all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I've sinned and so have you. Even if you think you're perfect, you're not. Jesus had to die in order for you to become perfect by what He did on the cross. And through His death and through His sacrifice, because He was perfect, the only perfect human who ever lived, He was able to take your sin and my sin on Himself. That's the good news, because when we believe in Him, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. We need to participate in some way in telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're online, you say, well, I can't come to the church and get those things. I don't even live in your community. Well, that's fine. I'd suggest that you go and find some good resources. The books that we have are easy to order from goodseed.com. Goodseed.com, they have a lot of good evangelistic stuff there. There are other sites you can find that have excellent stuff to give to people. Some that they will read. We need to be involved in winning souls. We need to be committed. We need to have a sense of urgency. Let me tell you a verse that just has been going through my mind the last few months, and you'll understand why, I think, when I read it. Matthew 24:14. There's lots of different opinions on this, but I think when you hear it, you'll say, is that today? Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the return of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not a hyper-preterist that would say that it all happened in 70 AD. Some of these events did happen in 70 AD. But listen to what it says here. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. You know, we're told that almost everywhere in the world today, the gospel can be heard. We have friends that have been here from Suriname, from the jungles of South America. Guess what they have there in the jungles? Computers. Cell phones? Everywhere in the world! We have an urgency. Friends, we have a very important task to try to bring people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a real Christian, you will want to help to usher in the kingdom of God. You will want to see people come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. May that be true of every one of us. Not to be offensive, but to be truthful with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunities you give to us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. And Lord, even if we are staying home, we surely have somebody that comes to our door, or we go shopping for our necessities, or we're online talking to somebody. Give us the freedom to speak the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as powerfully and as kindly and as amazingly as you can possibly make it for people to listen. We pray your blessing on this week, that we will have a sense that you are directing our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining us, and the Lord bless you.